Today kicks off the celebration of what I believe is the most exciting week in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Last week, we finished up our sermon series, Spring Cleaning, and we talked about how if we want more of God's presence in our lives, if we want to be closer to Him, then maybe there are some things that we might want to consider getting rid of, some things that we want to clean up in our lives to allow God's presence to fill our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to move and work inside of us. Today, we are faced with the reality that no matter how much we try to clean up ourselves, we can never get clean enough to save ourselves. All right? Just in case you were confused on what I preached on the whole last month, no matter how much cleaning you do, you can't clean yourself up enough to make God love you more. You cannot clean yourself up enough for God to say, okay, that's good enough. You've done a good job. You can now be one of my followers and you can now make it to heaven. The purpose of cleaning ourselves up is so that we can have more of His presence in our lives, so that we can hear His voice through His Holy Spirit, and we can hear His voice through His Word. But no matter what we do, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot rid ourselves of sin. We can do a lot of spring cleaning, but we're never going to be clean enough. What gives our hearts access, or what gives God access to our hearts is the fact that Jesus came 2,000 years ago on that first Palm Sunday. And I love the passage of Scripture that says, He set forth resolutely toward Jerusalem. He had resolved to go to Jerusalem and do what He was going to do for us. It wasn't something that took Him by surprise. It wasn't something that caught Him off guard. He turned His face toward Jerusalem and set Himself resolutely toward doing what He did for us 2,000 years ago. And I want to talk about what that means to us today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. We'll go there in just a little bit. But before we get there, I want to tell you about a book, Philip Yancey, in the book, The Jesus I Never Knew, had this to say about the triumphal entry. He said, the triumphal entry has about it an aura of ambivalence, and as I read all the accounts together, what stands out to me now is the slapstick nature of the affair. Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment because I don't think any of us have ever thought of the triumphal entry as slapstick. And I think it's interesting that Yancey points that out in that way. And here's how he suggests that it is that way. Yancey says, I imagine a Roman officer galloping up to check on the disturbance. He has attended processions in Rome where they do it right. And the conquering general sits in a chariot of gold with stallions straining at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. Behind him, officers in polished armor display banners captured from vanquished armies. At the rear comes a ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners in chains, which is living proof of what happens to those who defy Rome. In Jesus' triumphal entry, the adoring crowd makes up the ragtag procession, the lame, the blind, the children, the peasants from Galilee and Bethany. And Yancey goes on to say, when the officer looks for the object of their attention, he spies a forlorn figure weeping, riding on no stallion or chariot, but on the back of a baby donkey, a borrowed coat draped across its backbone, serving as his saddle. So I want you to think about that backdrop. I want you to think about what Yancey is envisioning here and how it relates to other people who had claimed to be king, other leaders who had rode into town victorious after battle and who are showing off this big procession of the spoils of war and the flags of other countries that he had conquered. And we pick this up in verse 12, and here, or in chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, and we have Jesus coming into town, and here's what it says. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17 says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" So today, the title of this message is "Here He Comes." Can you imagine placing yourself in that situation and the person that people around town have been talking about, that people are claiming is the Messiah, is now coming into town, and they're saying, you can just see the people as he's riding into town, "Here he comes, here he comes, here he comes," and they're getting all excited because generation after generation, the Jewish people had been longing for the Messiah to come to town. They were expecting him to come in the manner in which he came, because he came on a donkey, like Zechariah said that he would, and they were expecting this Messiah to come into town, and he was going to be this great military leader, and he was going to come in, and he was going to defeat all of the enemies, and he was going to restore Israel to its former greatness and to its former glory. And what they didn't expect was that their king was going to ride in as a poor carpenter, and all of these miserable people, the lame, the poor, the blind, we're all going to be following him. That's not what they were expecting. I want you to picture for just a moment. I want you to picture a couple of Jewish boys playing in their backyard on a sunny, Tuesday afternoon. I don't know. They're playing in their backyard, and they're playing Messiah and Romans. Okay? You know, we used to play Cowboys and Indians. Yeah, I can say that, right? Cowboys and Native Americans. So we would play, man, I hope that doesn't, we're online, aren't we? Yeah, okay, that's going to get out there. All right, but anyway, they'd play these, and I can imagine the Jews and the Romans are playing, they're going back and forth, and I cannot imagine a little kid saying, "Hey, I want to be the Messiah, I want to be the Messiah. Okay, let's do this. I'm the Messiah, now you, Roman soldier, I want you to make fun of me. I want you to pretend like you're torturing me. I want you to pretend like you're going to kill me." That is not what they would play. Because little Jewish boys envisioned that the Messiah was going to come and the Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman government and the Jews were then going to be in charge. I cannot picture a little Jewish boy saying to another little Jewish boy who are pretending to be Jews and Romans, "It's my turn to be the Messiah. You act like you're killing me and I'll forgive you." They weren't expecting that at all. They didn't expect that Jesus would ride into town with no weapons, with no army with him, no political power whatsoever. They certainly did not envision him being crucified on a cruel cross by their oppressors. However, throughout the earthly life of Jesus, they were given evidence on top of evidence that that's what was going to happen. Jesus told them it was going to happen. It was predicted by all of the prophets that they should have known because they grew up Jewish and studied those things. He proved his identity time and time again by performing his miracles and by his pedigree, by who he said he was, and by the place of his birth and the signs and the wonders that were too numerous to mention. He proved over and over and over again that he was the Messiah, yet they refused to believe that he was in fact the Messiah. Time and time again he revealed himself to them. And time again they rejected him. So much so that John put it this way in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." That is, Jesus came to his own people. He came to his family and friends. He came to the people who supposedly cared about him the most. All of them, they said, "No, we're not having any of it." And there's a couple of things that I think that jump out to me that ought to jump out to us as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we read this story. The first thing is this: what do you suppose was going through Jesus' mind as he's riding through the streets of Jerusalem? Have you ever thought about that? What is going through his mind? Now again, he's riding into town on Sunday, and all of these people are praising him, and at the same time, he knows just 5 days later, he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knew that these same people who are shouting, "Hosanna," just a few days later are going to be shouting, "Crucify him." So what do you think is going through his mind? Well, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, it says this: as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus knew that these people who were praising him, these people who were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," he knew that they were going to turn their backs on him when they didn't like his teaching, when his teaching got a little too rough for him, when he would say some things that were hard for them to swallow, some things that might change their lives, some things that might cause them to want to clean some things up in their lives. When he would say those, a lot of people would turn their backs. And I think that's the first thing we need to look at this morning, the first point, the first thing we can learn from this story. Even today, Jesus comes to people today, and they sometimes miss out because they are attracted only to surface things. That's the first point. People miss out because they are attracted to surface things. On the surface, people might say, "Oh, here he comes. Wonderful. He's here. The Messiah we've been waiting for, he's here. He's about to get with it. Rome's about to pay for how they've been oppressing us for all of these years." You see, the Jews, they were going all Clint Eastwood here. They were wanting revenge. They were kind of in Dirty Harry mode, and they were really like, "Hey, it's time, Jesus, let's get with it, and let's take him out now." But we read this story, and we think, man, how stupid could these people be? Has anybody ever thought that? How dumb could they be to miss the Messiah right there in their presence? I mean, they heard all these prophecies about the Messiah. How could they miss it? The one concerning how he would come to them. They should have known. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that passage of Scripture alone should have been a tipping point for them to say, "Awesome, he's here. This is who we've been waiting for." And a lot of people did believe that initially. On the surface, when they saw him, "Here he comes, all right, it's about to go down." But they failed to see some of the other things that Jesus said was going to happen. No? How did this group of people miss these things, you know? If they understood Scripture, and a lot of them did, I mean, that's why they laid the palm branches on the ground, because Scripture said he was going to do it. The prophecy said he was going to do that. That's why they shouted, "Hosanna," because it said that's what was going to happen. They understood the claim that he was making, and they were ready for it. You know what "Hosanna" means? If you were watching this morning on Facebook before the service started, you would know this answer. "Hosanna" in the Hebrew means, "Please save us." Or, better yet, in this context, "Save us now." So as the Jews were shouting and singing "Hosanna," as Jesus is riding into town, they're saying, "Yes, finally, Jesus, you're here. Save us right now." And while they expected him to come as king, they never expected him to die, especially at the hands of their oppressors. And it became very apparent to them as they're going through the week, over the next several days, that Jesus was not going to do what they thought he was going to do. And it was very obvious to them that Jesus was now not at all the king or the Messiah that they expected. These same people who cheered him on Sunday are now turning their backs on him and yelling, "Crucify him." They're rejecting him because they were surface followers of Jesus. They didn't look in depth to who Jesus said he was and what he was going to do. See, this group of people, these Jews, they were just tired of living like they were living. They were tired of living under the oppression of Rome. They wanted to be done with it. They wanted their freedom. They wanted Jesus to end all of their oppression so that they could be free. What they didn't understand was that Jesus was about to end their oppression that no other person could end. And it had nothing to do with their living situation on this earth. He was going to end the oppression of their sin, the thing that was weighing them down more than anything, the sin that was in their lives that they couldn't get rid of on their own. Jesus was about to come and free them from that. And all they wanted was to be free from the Romans. No, they were looking at the surface. What they didn't understand was that Jesus was getting ready to give his life so that they could be a part of the kingdom of heaven right now. Right now. He brought the kingdom of heaven down to us now. But you know what? Here's the deal. Because they were so surface, because they didn't bother to go deeper with Jesus, that wasn't what they wanted. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not wanting that? They could have their sins forgiven and could go to live with Jesus forever in a place called heaven and experience many things of the kingdom of heaven down here, the peace and the joy and all of that wonderful stuff that Jesus gives us in this life when we follow Him. It can experience this down here, but that's not what they wanted. They wanted to be the Messiah. Again, picture the two little boys in the background. If the two little boys in the backyard, if they're playing Jews and Romans, right? The Messiah is taking the Roman out. He's punching him, or he's using a weapon or something like we used to do as kids. But they didn't bother to go past the surface things. And that's what I want to urge you to do as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. I urge you to go past the surface. I urge you to go past all of the stuff that we look at during this season of the year with the palm branches and the donkeys and the eggs and the jelly beans. But the Cadbury mini eggs, those are pretty stellar. I'm not going to lie. But don't get hung up on those things. Go deeper. Even deeper than just being here for Easter and saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm supposed to worship. It's Easter." Even deeper than just coming to church, I'm talking about going deeper and looking at how Jesus wants to come in and really overthrow your kingdom. You know? That's the kingdom he wants to overthrow. It has nothing to do with the Roman kingdom. It has to do with how we want to set ourselves up on our own thrones and be our own kings. And here's the second point of what I want to talk about here today. What I think this scripture is telling us, people will often not get what they need because they are chasing what they want. Let that sink in for just a moment. Let me repeat that for you. People will often not get what they need because they are chasing what they want. You see, the people back then, they wanted that military leader. They wanted that guy that would lead them instead of having a Savior that would save them. And a lot of people missed it. Now, today I feel like we're a little different from the crowd on Palm Sunday because I think if I were to ask all of you, "Do you want to be saved?" Yeah. I think everybody in this room wants Jesus to allow them into heaven. Amen? Okay, that was most of you. All right. So I feel like we get that part of it, and that's good. We understand that, you know, there's a place that God has created that's better for us. It's for eternity, and where we'll see loved ones again, and where we'll be in the presence of God forever. So that's better than the crowd that day. But many today, I think we kind of stop there. I think that's all a lot of people want in this life today. You know, they want a little bit of Jesus, but a whole lot of the world. You know, enough Jesus to get them into heaven, but not enough Jesus to change their lives. And Jesus wants so much more for us than that. You know, every year when we get to this time of year, we come to Holy Week. We're touched because of what Jesus has done for us. And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting older now, but every year when it rolls around, Easter and Good Friday, and I'm just more emotional in this time of week when we worship. You know, I don't know if it's because I'm just thankful for what He's done. I don't know if it's because when I look at what they did to Jesus and how awful it was, it just kills me, you know. I don't know if it's because we do this because we're touched, because He's what He's done. I don't know, but we're filled with more emotion and more awe than we usually are. You know, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and that on the third day He came out of the tomb. You know, and I think we know that Jesus knows a lot about life after death because of what He did for us, right? But we fail to understand that Jesus knows a lot about life before death, too. No pun intended, but we have a tendency to put all of our eggs in this basket and say, I'm banking on Jesus for life after death. But we fail to see that He knows a whole lot about this life before we ever die. Jesus said, I have come so that you can have life more abundantly. Jesus wants the best possible life for you. And He knows what you need to do. No, He didn't just make some rules and some regulations to take all of our fun away. He wants you to have the best life possible. But the issue is that so many of us want many things out of this life that we think we just can't go without, that we don't need. And really, sometimes we put them before Jesus and they become an idol. No, I experienced that just yesterday. Man, I got so many stories from yesterday. I was refereeing a basketball tournament, and I'm only going to share one with you, and it's not even the worst one. But yesterday I was officiating, and you know, every parent thinks that their kid is going to get a full-ride scholarship somewhere. And the younger they are, the more they think that. And as they get older, some start to figure it out at junior high, and then some start to figure it out in high school, and some never figure it out. Well, I think what happened yesterday was a mom that is never going to figure it out. Because in the game, while I'm officiating, I hear from the stand a mom say to her child, take him off the dribble. He's too slow and fat and he can't stay with you. And she didn't say it very nice. And I'm not kidding. She was sitting here and the players were about where Jared's at right now. And I saw that kid turn and look in the stands. And his eyes are doing about what mine's doing right now. A mom who's willing to crush the spirit of another kid so that her kid, who's sixth or seventh grade, might score a bucket. And it's become a problem in our society. We've put sports ahead of just about everything. And don't get me wrong, I love sports. You all know that. But it's ridiculous. No, it's ridiculous. Jesus said, seek me first and my kingdom first. seek my righteousness first, and I'm going to give you everything that you need. And then I'll throw in a little extra. You know, even some things that you don't need. But it starts there. I think the problem with a lot of people is that they just have this mindset that everybody's going to make it to heaven, and so they're just going to live for themselves. If you kind of witnessed that, you've seen it maybe in the music industry, you've seen it in the entertainment industry. Recently, I read an article in which multiple Grammy award-winning recording artist Sheryl Crow said this, okay? I believe in God, I believe in Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and all those that were enlightened. I wouldn't say necessarily that I'm a strict Christian. I'm not sure I believe in heaven or hell. That's what Sheryl Crow says. And before we slam her too much, which I totally disagree with her, but I think she lands where a lot more people in our world than ever before are landing. They can believe in everything and they can believe in nothing all at the same time. You ever notice that? That's kind of where a lot of people are. They're not sure they believe in the kingdom of God, but at some point, here's the deal. You're going to have to land with both feet somewhere and they need to go in the same direction. No. Listen to this quote from Oprah Winfrey. Fasten your seatbelts. Oprah's going to have an Easter egg hunt. That's a, did y'all know that? And it's going to be here at the, anyway. Did I forget to give you that one? Okay, anyway. One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there's only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. Now, in order to be aware of what God is doing around you, in order to be aware of the kingdom of God, you have to place your trust in the one king over that kingdom. Does that make sense? You're not going to recognize the kingdom of God if you are more committed to something else. If you are worshiping something more than God or in place of God, ahead of God, then you're not going to see everything that God is trying to do in your midst. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is so important that it needs to be your utmost priority. Seek it first. It's not just a list of things. It's not just one of the things in a list of things that you ought to be doing. He put it at the top of the list. And the problem with the crowd 2,000 years ago on that first Palm Sunday was when Jesus rode into town on a little donkey, they wanted their kingdom. They weren't interested in the kingdom of God at all. They wanted their kingdom. See, Jesus said some hard things whenever he walked this earth, especially in the last week of his life, and the Jews couldn't handle it. And when he started talking about being lifted up, they knew exactly what that meant. The Jews knew exactly that he was telling him he was going to die. Huh? They had trouble grasping the truth that their Messiah was going to lay down his life and be crucified. And people still struggle with that today, I think. People still reject the message of the cross. They still would rather continue in their own sin rather than surrender to the kingship of Jesus. Or far too many people think that they can just do enough good works and clean themselves up and squeak into heaven. They can make themselves right before the Lord. Well, here's the truth for Sheryl Crow and for Oprah Winfrey and anyone else in the same camp as they are. If we reject His message, the message of love through His death on the cross, and there's no hope, guys. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there's no life in heaven. Notice the question of the people, who is the Son of Man? That they were saying, who is the Son of Man? And they had taken all of His teachings and His preaching and His wonders. They'd basically thrown all of them out. They were literally rejecting His ministry to humanity while He walked the earth. And again, people do that today. And they say, I'm not going to let this man rule over me. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I'm free to live the way that I want to live. Nobody can tell me what to do. Who do they think they are? Who does he think he is? And when we live this life chasing what we want, instead of accepting what we need, and that is the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, when we flip that around and don't do it right, we're setting ourselves up for a lifetime of being discontent. We're setting ourselves up for a life of being unfulfilled. But here's what he says. To all those who believe in his name, and to all those who confess Jesus as the Christ, to those who repent of their sins and who are baptized into him, here's the promise he makes. He'll break us free from captivity. He'll set us free from the power of sin and darkness. We will no longer have to live under the rule of Satan. But we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And again, that starts here. We don't have to, guys, here's the deal. And I preached a whole series on this several months ago, maybe even a year or so ago. We don't have to wait to die to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and brought it with us, or with him, for us. You know? We can start here. Start now. He will give us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and help us to live as Christ-like as possible. And here's the amazing thing. When you are in Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, he will see you as if you have never committed a sin in your life. So let me ask you this question this morning. What kind of king are you looking for? Here's the deal. The Jews can say what they will, but Jesus is the king. Men today, they can do what they please and they can say what they please, but people's thoughts are not going to change fact. Jesus is the king. Folks can live like they want to. They can mock. They can scoff. They can ridicule. They can label you as bigots. But Jesus is the king. And he's going to have the last word. The reality is this. Something's going to be taking preeminence in your life. Something's going to rule in your life. Something or someone is going to rule in your life. It's going to be the king. What kind of king do you want? What kind of king are you looking for? A king that knows a lot about life after death and life before death? Or a king that will ultimately lead to destruction? You know what I think? I know y'all are just sitting there thinking, I wonder what he's thinking right now. If Jesus showed up today, I think we might expect the same things. Jesus could end war if he showed up today. Jesus could end poverty. Jesus could end sex trafficking, homelessness, eliminate stress, financial stress, marital stress, parental stress. Stress, emotional stress, fear. But here's what he did back then, and I think it applies today. He went to the cross, he sacrificed his life for us so that we could be transformed, so that no matter what the enemy throws at us, because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we can face it. And even if the worst of the worst happens in this life, we have heaven waiting for us. So I encourage you, instead of being upset or hoping that Jesus might change this or change that, why don't you just start with letting him change you? I believe when he changes you, when you allow him to change you, I think you're going to see circumstances and situations a little differently than you see them now. You know? I think He can change your family. I think He can change the world. I think He can change this church. Through the death on the cross, He makes a way for you. Through His resurrection, He gives us the hope of everlasting life. And through His Holy Spirit, He wants to change you from the inside out. And maybe some of you need to make the decision to do that today. We're going to offer a song of decision. And if you're here today and you want to make that decision to allow Jesus to rule in your life, to be your King, if you've already confessed Him as the Christ and repented of your sins and been baptized into Him, then I ask you to just kind of recommit to Him and reprioritize and put Him first. Maybe that takes a public confession, a public rededication. Maybe you need to make a first-time decision. Maybe you're here and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus and you want to make Him the King of your life today by confessing Him and repenting and being baptized. You can come during this song. You can text the word READY to 812-379-8462. Again, that's 812. I feel like I'm on the radio. 812-379-8462. If you're watching at home, we'd love to talk to you about surrendering your life to Jesus. Text us the word READY to that number. We'd love to talk to you. Let's stand together, and if you have a need, we encourage you to come.